Matthew, the 10th chapter. Some of you probably know that we're going chronologically through the New Testament. And so what that means is we won't go back and revisit the scriptures that we've covered from Matthew when we come to that same scripture in Mark or Luke. We're covering them at the same time. So today we're back in Matthew 10. You're going to see the timeliness of us being back in the book of Matthew during the sermon this morning. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning. So if you, you've got your sermon notes, all the scriptures there, if you want to have your Bible open just to make you feel good and me feel good, that'd be good too. Just turn to Matthew, the 10th chapter, and open your Bible there. So on September the 30th, we looked at the passage in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. We began to look at that passage, and we looked that morning on September the 30th that the sheep need a shepherd. Amen? I've always wanted to. I still would like to do it. I would like to go to sheep country. I'd like to go to goat country, and I'd like to hang out with a real shepherd for a while. I'd like to study the sheep and the goats. But all of you know that sheep are dumb and goats are obstinate. And so both of those animals need a shepherd. Well, we also know that that's a good description for the church. They need a shepherd. Some of them are obstinate. And hopefully not any of them are goats, but every church has got a bunch of sheep, probably a few goats that need a shepherd. Amen. Then in October, we looked at the next part of that scripture. So what is the solution? Are y'all with me this morning? Have y'all arrived yet? All right. Put the world behind you. All right. Quit thinking about the ball game after a while. Okay, there's not even a football game today. I do know enough about that. We do have a weekend between now and the Super Bowl, right? So there's not a football game this afternoon, so y'all relax for a second. We're not going to be here long. We're going to come back for a good time this afternoon. But right now, I want you to get focused. And so the next week, we looked at Matthew 9, 37, 38. So if the church needs something, what's the answer? The answer is prayer. And he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord send workers out into his harvest field. Okay, so we looked at that. And then we looked at two sermons on God's attribute of mercy. We looked at that for a couple of weeks. And then Matt Partee preached the last Sunday in October. In November, I preached on the secularization of America. And I preached three sermons on the seriousness of church membership. And today, we're making a real step in being serious about church membership. In December, I preached three sermons on giving, and I don't know what the giving was for the month of January yet, but the giving was up in December, and I pray that people understood that giving is to be systematic, it's to be purposeful, it's to be cheerful, and everybody is to be a part of that giving. And then I preached on the gift of God, the greatest gift. We celebrated this on the Sunday before we celebrate Christmas, that the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last Sunday of the month, Tom, of December, the last Sunday of the year, Tom preached that Sunday morning. In January, we looked at meditation, fasting, and the sanctity of human life last Sunday. So today we're back in Matthew, and I'm going to introduce chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. So the last time, if you'll get your notes out, we're going to get there in just a second. But the last time we were in Matthew, we were in chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And you've got to understand that before you can go to chapter 10. And what we saw in those scriptures is what Jesus observed as he went about doing the work of the Father. Y'all need to not be distracted. Look up here at me, please. Okay? So listen. Who are we to learn from? Jesus. All right? He lived 33 and a half, 34 years. And the time of his ministry was about 3 years. He was always busy about the Lord's work. Okay? And so as we are busy about the Lord's work, we ought to have our eyes open and our ears attentive and our hearts receptive, listen to me carefully, to what we see. And so that's what we can learn from this scripture that we're looking at. So what did Jesus observe as he went about doing the work of the Father? In these verses, Jesus admonishes Christians to show compassion to those in need by doing the work of ministry. We're to be involved ministering to people. He saw the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. We also saw in that scripture that he looked at leaders and leaders who were failing in their responsibility. And due to the helplessness and the needs of the crowds, Jesus and his disciples were urged to pray earnestly that the Lord would send workers out into the harvest field. And that still needs to be the prayers of the church today. Because if this place blew up and a revival started, guess what? We'd be in trouble already. Because we'd look around and say, where are the teachers? So we need to always be praying that God would prepare us for a harvest that might come. And so today, as we go back to chapter 10, we're going to see the fruition of their prayers. They prayed earnestly that God would send workers out into the harvest field. And chapter 10 tells us what the answer to those prayers were. We're also going to see today the fruition of our praying and our labor for the last 3 years to come to the place that we know who our church members are and for to have in this church, besides me, another elder. And we're going to see that come to fruition today, prayerfully. Today, we'll begin to look at chapter 10. This is called the second great discourse after the Sermon on the Mount. This is quite a lengthy sermon and a discussion of him sending his disciples out to do his work. We'll see Jesus sending out his disciples with authority. Listen to me. When you are doing the work of the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ, you have authority to do that work. It's given to us by the Son himself. As we go through this study in verses 1 through 15, we'll look at their ministry to the Jews. He first sent them to the Jews. Then we'll look at his ministry to the Gentiles, and we're glad that the Jews rejected him and he turned to the Gentiles. Amen. Then we're going to look at the characteristics of those that were on mission for the Lord. But this week, we're going to look at those commissioned. Listen to me carefully. And we're going to look at the difference in a disciple and an apostle. Okay? We're going to look today at the difference in a disciple and an apostle. So let's look at Matthew 9, 35 through 36. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Wow, that verse speaks to me. Let me tell you what the modern church needs for the most part. We can all use a dose of compassion. And we ought to look out among the people without Jesus in particular, without Jesus and lost in the world and drugs and alcohol and broken marriages and all kinds of things. And it ought to move our hearts to compassion. Listen. And not just compassion for the gospel, surely a compassion for the gospel, but Russ and Susie went to a church in Baton Rouge when Russ was in vet school down there. And there were some missionaries there that I think taught the Sunday school class. And he had three words. He had soup, soap, and salvation. Okay? So sometimes people need soup, soap, and they surely every time, if they're not saved, need salvation. Now listen to me. We're susceptible to getting off in a social gospel that we can help people and improve their situation. Right? And maybe we can. But listen to me carefully. There's no answer for the problem in America other than Jesus Christ. Everything else is a band-aid. It's just temporary help. Somewhere in our gospel, we've got to tell people the problem in your life is that Jesus is not Savior nor Lord. And until he is, you'll have nothing but trouble. So he had compassion. So what was Jesus doing? He went from one village to another village doing what? The work of the Father. Teaching, proclaiming the gospel and healing. So what did he see? He saw crowds. Listen, I tried to find how many disciples did he have on the night in which he went up on the mountain to pray all night. How many real followers of Jesus were they? All I can know, it said crowds, a great multitude. Now, some of them were following him for healing. But some of them surely had come to see him as the Messiah, as Jesus Christ. So I don't know how many were, but there was great crowds that followed him. And so what did Jesus do when he saw the crowds? He had compassion on them. Listen, here's what you need to pray for the elders of the church. This is what you need to pray for the teachers of the church. That we would have a heart of compassion for the lost. And you know what brings that heart of compassion for the lost? Is a true understanding that all lost will face judgment without Christ. And if they face judgment without Christ, they will spend an eternity in hell. That ought to move us to have compassion for people. Because they were harassed and helpless. Wow. You know what these people were harassed and helpless about? Not only were they under Roman rule, but the church and the synagogue had all of these rules for them to live by. Listen, and you know what America is harassed by? Worldliness, busyness, possessions and money. I mean, we just run from one worldly task to another and never have time to stop and smell the roses and enjoy what God has given us in Christ and our husbands and our wives and our children. Tell me people today are not harassed and helpless without Christ to know what to do. So in this passage, it's surely inferred that the priests were not real shepherds. We looked at that for several weeks in Matthew chapter 7. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then he said to them, away from you, evildoers, I never knew you. There are false prophets. There are false shepherds. And you know what the scripture says? You'll know them by their fruit. Not only the message they preach, but especially the message they preach, especially the message they preach about Christ and Him crucified. Amen. But also the life they live. So there were synagogues all over the country. But this was how the people were described, like sheep without a shepherd. How many churches are there in Howard County? There's a church on every corner. Matter of fact, I know one place we call Holy Hill. There's a church on three corners. Yet, people are like sheep without a shepherd. I promise you there's more goats in Nashville than there are sheep. And there may be a bunch of sheep that's not being shepherded. Like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the crowds of sheep without a shepherd. No one looking out for them spiritually. No one feeding them what they needed. Wow. I think we're learning a lesson. And I think maybe it just needed a little bit of change for people to see what opportunities they had. Listen, the Word of God is being taught in Sunday school in this church. And when the Word of God is being preached, the sheep ought to want to be there. And we had a room full this morning, and I wasn't even over there. On Wednesday night, we're having over 50 people come on Wednesday night because we are looking specifically at what we believe is Baptist, and people are hungry to be fed. It's the natural tendency of sheep to want to be fed from God's Word. A desire. That's one way you know you're saved. You have a desire to be fed from God's Word. So what were they left to do? Sheep without shepherds. They needed more workers. Listen, America needs a bunch of young men to grow up to be mighty men of God who unashamedly preach God's word that God works for His glory and not man's glory. Matthew 9:37-38. Then He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Therefore, pray earnestly to the who? The Lord of the harvest. It's His harvest. He wants a harvest. He wants workers. Ask Him. Stephanie sang the song. He hears those kind of prayers. The situation and the needs of souls and the needs of the church must move us to prayer. I just want to tell you, I've been blessed over the last couple of months as we've tried to define our church membership. And as we've struggled with another elder in the church. And I want to tell you, I read a book in 2007. The name of the book was The Reformed Pastor. And for you to know anything about theology, Richard Baxter was not reformed in his doctrine. The book is just called The Reformed Pastor. He had two scriptures. Turn in your Bibles to Acts 20. Acts 20. I hear pages ruffling. That's music in a preacher's ear. That's just like good singing to a musician. Acts 20:20. Did I say 26? Acts 20:20. And wow. Let me tell you one thing he said about this. He said, when you study with people, Acts 20:20, and then y'all look up here at me, okay? All right. So he said, when you study with people about their very souls, you're going to learn more from them than they do from you. Okay? And so in 2007, I began to study with people. And just in the last month, man, God has shown me so much. Here this morning, 75, 80, 100 people. And none of you know that I'm talking to you. But when somebody sits at a table with you and they're right here next to you, they ain't no doubt you're talking to them. So he says in Acts 26:20, look at this. I'm sorry, 20:20. He said, "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public." That's the preaching of the word. But look what he did next. "And from house to house." I've already told Tom this morning. I said, man, there's something that happens when you go to somebody's house and sit down with them and talk to them about the things of the Lord. And that is the work of the ministry, as well as preaching publicly and teaching publicly. And I've just got a word for you. Two guys can't get it all done. Because you know what people are today that they weren't back then? They're busy. You know how hard it is to get two or three schedules together? Work, the work of the ministry. So he said, look, preacher, you can preach from the pulpit, but you've got to have enough compassion for the souls to go into the house. Here's what J.C. Ryle said about prayer. By the way, if you know anything about J.C. Ryle, he's referred to as the bishop. Everybody knew him as the bishop. "Prayer is the surest way to doing good and stemming evil. Working is good, giving money is good, serving is good, teaching is good, but praying is the best of all. And guess what? We're the weakest at laboring in the prayer closet, praying continually, praying all day long. A good start would be for some of us to pray at every meal. And not just, what's a little prayer? Bless this food. I'm hungry. Let's eat. No, I'm talking about pray over the food, but also pray of something of substance. We need to pray that God would raise up ministers and workers who can labor in the conversion of souls. When things look discouraging, we should pray more. Wow. And then we should see answers to their prayers. Now we get to Matthew 10. So he went about doing the work of the Lord. He looked upon the crowds. He had compassion upon them. He sent the people off to pray. And in chapter 10, verse 1, we see the answers of those prayers. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The name of the 12 apostles. So he called them disciples up in verse 1. In verse 2, he calls them his apostles. Are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. All right, now let's go to Mark. Anytime you can find a companion scripture in one of the Gospels, you ought to read the other one. Because these are three accounts of the same thing. And it's always interesting to see how Matthew, Mark, and Luke saw it just a tad different. Amen? And a tad different emphasis. So look at Mark 3:13. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Let me tell you. When a sheep hears the shepherd, he will come. And when the sheep hear the shepherd, we as the sheep need to get in the habit of responding immediately. Okay? Delayed obedience is still delayed obedience, even though it may be obedience. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, just a tad different from Mark, or Matthew. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder, Bartholomew. Sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So up in verse 14, it says, he said he appointed rather than commissioned. He appointed them. Then look at Luke 6. In those days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when they came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Let's go back up in the Mark account. And let me get that right. He went up on a mountain and called to him those he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12. Okay? In the King James, it says he ordained 12. A little more serious comment about what he did. Instead of just appointing, he ordained them. It was a formal ordination, probably with the laying on of hands. So Jesus calls the disciples to him. And what was this in response to? He called his disciples unto him. What was this a response to? Prayer. He had told the people to pray for laborers to go out in the harvest field. So this is a response to the prayers of the people. Stephanie sang it. The Lord hears our prayers. Luke says he gave them power and authority over devils and to preach the kingdom of God, to preach salvation. He was all night in prayer. Wow, did this speak to me about calling out elders and deacons and teachers and such in the church? And we'll look at this more next week. But James 3:3 says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Why? Because those who teach are judged more strictly. So the work of calling teachers and leaders into the church must be bathed in much prayer. Jesus, knowing the gravity of the task at hand, sought a private place to be with His Father. He went up on a mountain. He spent all night in prayer. Now it says He called them to be with Him. You know what that means? They were to be continual companions of Jesus until His death and His resurrection and ascension. They were to be with Him. They were to be constant companions of Him. He called them to Him. He chose them. He chose them by free grace and mercy. Now let's look at that word disciple in Matthew 10:1. It says in Matthew 10:1, then He said to His disciples, Matthew 10:1, and He called them His 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. So the word disciple, let me tell you what that means. It broadly refers to anyone who believes in Jesus. Okay? If you believe and trust in the death of Christ on the cross, you would be considered a disciple. A follower of Jesus. A disciple is a personal follower of Jesus during His life. I'm talking about during the life of Jesus, these people that followed Him were called disciples. Now we have people who are disciples of Jesus. He's not here. He's at the right hand of the Father. But we still follow Him through the teaching of God's Word. Now listen carefully. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. Because you're a disciple doesn't necessarily mean that you're an apostle. Matter of fact, there's no more apostles. It's done away with. That office is gone. There's nobody else that saw the life of Jesus. There was nobody else that was with Him continually. And I'll cover those things in just a second. Now listen to this. So the strong word for that disciples is a word called mathetes. Mathetes. That is a disciple. And here's the definition. A disciple, a learner, a pupil. So are you a studier and pupil of the life of Jesus? And have you made Him a study of your life? That's what a disciple does. Because He is our example. A follower. The disciples of Jesus were followers of Jesus. Now today, Perry, that I went to Kenya with the last time I went. Can't remember his last name. Here was a definition that he gave to the Kenyans about a disciple. Someone who looks like Jesus. Someone who is studying to follow Jesus. Did you get that? A disciple is someone who begins to look like Jesus and is studying to follow Jesus. Now, he chose 12. Why did he choose 12? Why didn't he choose 7? Well, likely that he chose 12 because it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's symbolic of this continuity of the 12 tribes of Israel becoming the 12 that would be the fathers of the modern church, of the gospel church. It all ties together. Revelation says the New Jerusalem will have 12 gates. Now this was a temporary commissioning as He sent them out, okay? He sent them out temporarily. He gave them authority. He gave them power. Now, when were they going to get their full commissioning? When? On a special day. The day of Pentecost. They would really be empowered by the Holy Spirit because they were to do the work of Jesus when He was gone. So that's coming. So then we get to that word apostle in verse 2 of Matthew. It says, the name of the 12 apostles are these. Disciple and now apostles. This word is usually used only here in Matthew. The strong, the word is not as I had always learned it pronounced, but it's apostolos. Apostolos. And the definition is a messenger. One sent on a mission. An apostle. a messenger, an envoy, a delegate, one commissioned by another to represent him in some way, especially a man sent out by Jesus Christ. That's who the apostles were. They were men sent out by Jesus Christ. Now, apostles, listen to me, a disciple is a follower of Jesus. An apostle is a disciple of Jesus that's sent to deliver or spread the teaching of Jesus to others. Now listen carefully. Apostles describe those commissioned to be Jesus' special representatives. The word apostle has two meanings. The larger meaning is a messenger, and the narrow meaning in this text are those 12 that was directly linked to Jesus in this passage. Now, let me say that again. The word apostle has two meanings. The larger meaning of a messenger, and then in this context, in a narrow meaning to denote the 12 people directly linked to Jesus Christ. Now, here were some of the requirements to be an apostle. They were called by Christ. Now, you remember that Paul and Barnabas later became to replace Judas and one of the others. They were called later. But I want you to understand these. Apostles were called by Christ. They had seen the risen Lord. Now, Paul didn't see him at that time, but what happened in Paul's conversion experience? He was on the road to Damascus, and what happened? Jesus appeared to him, struck him down by light. These 12 apostles, listen to me carefully, governed the entire church at that time. And they spoke and wrote the words of God. Now, that's who the apostles were. So we can say that all apostles were disciples, but all disciples are not apostles. That apostolic office has ceased. There's no more prophets. There are no more prophets apostles that meet the test. Peter heads the list of 12. He's always the first. He serves as their spokesman. He, along with James and John, made up Jesus' inner circle. James, the brother of Jesus, Paul and Barnabas later became apostles. Jesus sends them out with His message and power. And then look in verse 3. I want you to see the great diversity among the 12 apostles. Great diversity. Almost as diverse as this church. Great diversity. One was a fisherman. One was a tax collector. One was a zealous revolutionary by the name of Simon the Zealot. Judas Iscariot is always listed last. Iscariot most likely denotes where he was from. Listen to me carefully as we close this morning. Judas was the treasurer of the group. He kept the money bag. He was also the betrayer of Jesus. So I want you to hear me closely. Works will not save you. He had a position of authority as one of the apostles working for the Lord. But he was found to be a traitor. Judas was their treasurer, so he had a title. Listen to me. He was also an apostle. A name will not save you. The only thing that will save us is our trust and confidence and belief in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Our repentance, our belief and trust and our faith in Him and what He did on the cross. A title won't save you. Having a title that even was given to you by the Lord Himself. You must be a follower of Jesus. You must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles, the 12, were chosen to establish the gospel church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we are today? We're a following of that church that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are part of His church. And next week, we're going to look at three callings that these men received as they became followers of Jesus Christ and as they became apostles. We're going to look at the three callings upon their life. So I pray that you would read chapter 10. I pray that you would meditate and study over this scripture as we move forward next week in looking at their calling upon their lives.